For my passage of Scripture today, I want you to take God's Word and be turning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. And before I read this passage of Scripture, I want to say this to you. That in the life of any church, there are different seasons and different times. There are times to build up. There are times to tear down. There are times to encourage. There are times to challenge. And by and large, my desire is to build you up and to lift you up as you come to Scripture. But periodically, there are times when I need to blow a trumpet in your ear. And when I need to call you to deeper commitment to the Lord. And so this Lord's Day is one of those Sundays. It's not something that we do every Sunday. It's not something that we do every time. But periodically, we all need to be brought back to the place of core commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Even we who have already bowed the knee to Christ, and we who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, as we go through the daily and weekly routines of life, it is easy for us to become pulled in various directions and lose sight of this central commitment of surrender and submission to the absolute lordship of Christ. And so today I want God's Word to have that effect upon our body and upon our lives here today. And my desire is that for those of you who are saved, for those of you who know the Lord, and are committed to the Lord, that God would intensify your commitment today to be all the more resolute in following Him, that you will not turn to the right nor to the left, that there will be no reverse in your life, but it will only be forward, forward, forward by faith in the Christian life, and that you will be truly sold out to Him. Others of you here today have not yet come to faith in Christ. You may be here and be searching and looking, and we're grateful that you're here, and may your search and your look result in your making a commitment to Christ that will truly be life-changing. Others of you are here today and think that you're committed to Christ, but in reality, you're not. And so may the Lord unmask your heart to yourself today, and may the Holy Spirit reveal to you that you have simply been going through the outward motions of religiosity. Because what we will look at today is real Christianity. What we will look at today is really the heart of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is not intended to be a band-aid on anyone's wound. This is intended to be a fire lit beneath your feet, that you would be all the more resolute to march under the bloodstained banner of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16. I want us to look today at verses 24 through 27. And I want to begin by reading this passage. And you may ask, Pastor, why do you always begin your sermon by reading Scripture? It's for a purpose. I want there to be a mindset in this church and in every one of us here today that everything originates in Scripture. That I have nothing to say to you today apart from the Word of God. And that this message would literally be excavated out of the riches that are contained in this field. And so I begin by reading it only to pull us and orient us to the passage that we will look at. And may God take this passage and impose it upon your heart and upon your mind. And may you truly own the truth of what is recorded here. Matthew 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. I want to speak today on Christ's call to discipleship. Our Lord Jesus calls every one of us here today to abandon everything to follow Him. There is no such thing as a half follower of Christ. Either we are out and out following Christ, or we are out and out forsaking Christ. There is no middle ground. No one can be half in and half out with Jesus Christ. Discipleship is an all or nothing proposition. Either you are in or you are out. Either you are forsaking or you are following. There is no straddling the fence. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot with Christ. You cannot play all ends into the middle with Christ. You cannot keep your options open with Him. We must be willing to go anywhere, to do anything, to pay any price in following Jesus Christ. We must leave it all for the sake of the call. We must leave our nets to follow Christ. We must leave our tax booths behind. We must say to the Lord, "Here am I, send me." We must be doers of the Word, not merely hearers. We must be cross-bearers, not merely cross-wearers. We are either abandoned to Christ or we will be abandoned by Christ. We cannot have Christ on our own terms. Too many want a crown without a cross, religion without repentance, blessedness without brokenness, salvation without sacrifice, church without commitment, heaven without holiness, prosperity without adversity. But what God has joined together, let no man separate. We must understand that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. We must recognize that salt that has lost its savor is good for nothing. We cannot love God and flirt with the world. We must live with the world behind us and the cross before us, and we have burned all of our bridges back to the world. We must let go of the world if we are to have Christ. The cost of discipleship is never marked down. The demands of discipleship are never discounted. It does not take much of a man or a woman to be a disciple, but it takes all there is of him or her. Discipleship is all or nothing, and it requires an unconditional, exclusive allegiance to the unrivaled sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. And not a one of us can even have one little toe out from under this submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This passage before us is one of the most definitive passages in all of the Bible on the subject of discipleship and what God requires of every one of us. Here Jesus spells out in clearest terms what it is to be a follower of Christ. And the one who issues the call is the one who sets the terms. We must take these terms as we find them. We cannot negotiate these terms. We cannot alter these terms. The one who issues the call has defined the terms by which we will follow. And if we are to follow, we may only follow by these terms. At this point in our Lord's ministry, it is 2.5 years into His public ministry, and many people are following Him. Some are committed followers. Others are curious followers. Some are counterfeit followers. There is a full mix of people who, from village to hamlet to town, have been caught up in what is happening and are following. And periodically, Jesus must stop and define what it is to truly be following Him. Not merely physically or geographically, but spiritually what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus was never one who wanted a larger crowd. Jesus wanted a better crowd. He didn't want numbers and decisions. He wanted disciples. A handful of disciples could change the world, and Jesus knew it. And so lest there be any misunderstanding regarding what it is to be a true blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ, He defines for us what are the conditions here of one who is a disciple. There is no wiggle room in what He has to say. There are no escape clauses. There is no gray area here. It's like what Mark Twain once said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that give me the most trouble. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand that trouble me the most. This is one of those sections. It's referred to by Bible teachers and theologians as one of the hard sayings of Christ. Not hard in that it's hard to understand, but hard in that it is difficult and challenging to embrace and to live by. Now, as we look at these verses, 24 to 27, let me give you the four main headings that I see as I look at this, as we will investigate what our Lord is saying. In verse 24a, I see the call. In verse 24b, I see the conditions. In verse 25 and 26, the calculation. And finally, verse 27, the compensation. First, I want you to see the call as our Lord begins. In verse 24, Jesus said to His disciples, now stop right there. One thing for sure that we can say regarding who these disciples are is that there were those among these disciples who were true believers in Jesus. Those who had already forsaken their nets and forsaken their tax booths and who were true followers of Jesus Christ. But they needed to have this call revitalized in their own heart. They needed to hear this again. And we know that 11 of the 12 disciples at this point were true followers. And yet Jesus issued the call to them again that there might be a reaffirmation in their own heart as to what their life was about and the direction that their life was going, so that they would not be caught up in just a day-to-day and a week-by-week routine and lose sight of the central demands of discipleship. So Jesus issues this call to those who are saved to deepen and intensify their surrender to Him. But we know there was also one among the 12 who was not saved. His name was Judas. And we also know that as the crowds gathered and would listen to Christ, there were many who came simply out of curiosity. And many who came simply to be a part of a crowd. And they needed to be saved. And what Jesus has to say to them will apply to them as well. I think of Colossians 2 and verse 7, which says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It is the same message that goes to both the saved and to the unsaved. And at the heart of this, He says, if anyone wishes to come after me. This is an open invitation to anyone and to everyone. It was open to all who were standing there that day. It was extended to all who were under His voice. And to follow after Christ was to be identified with Him, was to follow Him, to be associated with Him as His disciple. It was to go wherever Jesus went. It was to hear whatever Jesus said. It was to observe whatever Jesus did, and then to apply it to that person's own life. And so what Jesus is saying here is, if anyone wants to be my disciple, if anyone wants to be a true believer, if anyone wants to go on in the grace and knowledge of myself, if anyone wants to be a part of me, then he must answer this call. And I want to say to you today that the call of the Lord Jesus Christ has come down these 2,000 years, and it is coming to your ears, and it is coming to your soul, and it is coming to your heart here today. The Lord Jesus, through my voice and through the pages of this open text, He Himself is calling every one of you today to follow Him. And you are left with a choice. You are on the horns of a dilemma. You will either embrace this call and respond to this call as Jesus would require, or you will turn a deaf ear, or you will turn away from this call. But right now, this call is going out to your own heart here today as if Jesus Christ Himself were standing before you and speaking these words for the very first time. This is the call. And how will you respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ unto discipleship? Well, that leads second to the conditions. We need to know what the conditions are, because this is not simply a mystical experience that we in some way follow after Him. Jesus defines for us very specifically in three terms, three levels of conditions. And again, I would remind you that the one who issues the call sets the conditions. And so we who answer the call must accept these conditions at face value for what they truly are. Jesus begins by setting this first condition. Let him deny himself. Anyone who is to be a follower of Jesus Christ must first come to the end of yourself. No one can follow Jesus Christ who is still following their own pursuits and their own desires and their own pleasures. You can only be a follower of Jesus Christ when you have come to the place where you deny yourself. This word deny that is found in verse 24 is a very significant verb. It means to completely disown. It means to utterly separate oneself from someone. For example, it is the word that is used in Matthew 26 when Peter denied the Lord. He denied knowing the Lord. He disassociated himself from the Lord. He separated himself from the Lord. He isolated himself from the Lord. He denied the Lord. That is the very same word that is used here in Matthew 16. But would you please notice toward whom this denial is directed? You must deny yourself. You must utterly disown yourself of self. You must renounce your life, whereby you direct and determine your own life. You must stop living for self. You must lose your life. You must disassociate yourself from your old self. You must deny association with your old life and with your own self. That's what Jesus is saying here. You must be done with yourself. You must come to the end of yourself. You must reject self-love, self-pursuits, self-ambitions, self-wishes, self-will, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. Your life no longer belongs to yourself. And the issue from now on is never what you want to do. The issue is what Jesus Christ wants you to do. You have become bought with a price. You are a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with yourself. And we as believers and we as Christians need to be reminded of this. It's not about me. It's not about what I want to do. The Alpha and the Omega is that it is always I must die to self. Did you hear that? You must come to the end of yourself and stay in the grave. It begins with let him deny himself. No one can be a follower of Jesus Christ for even one step or for one moment who is in the pursuit of what they want to do. Second, he then says, and take up his cross. This goes yet deeper to the heart. To take up a cross was not some ecstatic emotional experience. To take up a cross, There was no doubt in these disciples' minds when they heard this, what Jesus was saying. A cross is not an unsaved husband. A cross is not a nagging wife. A cross is not a dominating mother-in-law. A cross is not for you to carry is not a lawnmower that won't start. A cross is an instrument of death. To take up one's cross is to totally die to self. It means to come under the lordship of Christ and to be willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. In the first century, the cross was the instrument of public execution that was reserved for Rome's worst criminals. And the cross represented the torturous death that awaited anyone who opposed Rome. And to take up a cross meant the dreaded death march, whereby you would carry your own beam from the place where the judge's sentence was read in his courtroom to the site of execution. You would take your own crossbeam and it would be placed on your back, and you would walk through the streets of Jerusalem, and the word would begin to percolate throughout the city, and the people would turn out, and they would be 5 and 10 deep, and they would look down narrowly upon you, and you would be forced to carry your crossbeam publicly as a sign of utter submission to the higher authority of Rome. And many times men would stand there before Pilate or before one of the rulers of Rome because they were a rebel against the Roman Empire. And the reason there was cross-bearing that led to the site of execution, it was to strike fear into the hearts of the citizens there in Judea that if you go your own way, you will be made an example of as well. And so it was meant to be a public spectacle. It was meant to be a public humiliation that you would have to carry your own crossbeam through the streets of a jeering crowd. And many times they would spit upon the person and throw things at the person. And they would carry their own crossbeam to the site of the execution. And then they would take the crossbeam and lay it on the ground, and you would be strapped to that crossbeam, and then you would be nailed to that very beam and lifted up to die as a condemned criminal of the Roman Empire. When Jesus said this, this was one of the most graphic, vivid, shocking, offensive statements to ever come out of his mouth. If anyone shall come after me, he must deny himself and take up a cross and follow after me. My friend, for you to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there is no way around it. There is no deal to be cut outside of these verses. For us to be a true follower of Jesus Christ means that we come under the higher authority of heaven and are willing to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior even before a watching and jeering world. It is a step of self-humiliation. It is a step of self-renunciation. It is a step by which we come and surrender our life and die to self that Christ might live within us. We have no rights. We have no power. We have no vote. Jesus is the exclusive Lord of our lives. And then he says, and follow me. True saving faith and true discipleship involves following after Christ. Would you notice Jesus will never follow us? It's not that my life is going in a particular direction and Jesus, I want you to be the co-pilot of my life. No, the end of your life is what salvation means and what discipleship means. He will not follow you. You and I will follow Him. This means to follow Christ, listen to this, wherever He leads, to do whatever He requires, to obey His leadership. And He does not state here where it will take us. It is open-ended. You just follow me. He does not fill in the blanks to tell you where you will live or what you will do or who you will marry or where you'll go to school or how you will spend your time or your resources. It is an open-ended invitation, an open-ended call. You just follow me. And it's like Israel in the wilderness during their wanderings. They were to follow the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And when that glory cloud stopped, they were to stop. And as it remained, they were to remain. And when that glory cloud moved out, then they were to move out. They had one issue in their life, and that was simply to stay close to the glory of God and to follow the glory of God. And they did not know exactly where that would take them and how they would get there. They simply knew they were headed to the promised land. And as we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are no longer behind the steering wheel of our life asking Jesus for directions. We are now in the back seat of the car and He is behind the steering wheel and He alone knows the way that we are to take. The disciple of Jesus Christ is simply a follower. He's not even a counselor of the Lord Jesus. He alone knows the way that we are to go. This means more than mere words, but there is to be a daily life reality to this confession of following Christ. It is a faith that follows unconditionally, not knowing where it will lead, not knowing what it will cost, not negotiating with Christ, not counter-arguing with Christ, but simply dying to self, and unreservedly, unquestionably, and unconditionally following Christ. This therefore means we are not following the world. We are not following our own flesh. We are not following our own understanding. We are not following our friends. We are not following the crowd. We are not following self-pursuits. We are following Christ and Christ alone. It is a willingness and choice to live, to go against the grain, to swim upstream, but to follow Christ no matter what the cost. And this alone leads to fullness of life. You must die before there can be life. You must yield your life before there will be the abundance of what God has for you. And the more you hang on and the more you cling, the more you will forfeit and the more you will give up of what God has for you. And the more you give yourself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow His direction for your life, the more you will enter into joy unspeakable and full of glory. You will never be happy until you surrender and deny yourself. You will never know joy and gladness until you take up a cross. You will never know the fullness of what God has for you until you stop following the world and start following after Jesus Christ. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "There are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers on earth." We must bear the cross here on the earth if we are to wear the crown in heaven. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who years ago was put to death in a Nazi concentration camp at the end of World War II, made these statements about discipleship and sealed them with his own blood. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow Him. Or it may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery. But it is the same death every time. Death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old man. The cross is laid on every Christian. It begins with the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. And so I want to ask you, have you met the Lord on His terms? Have you come to the place where you utterly, totally, completely have denied yourself of self? Have you disowned and disassociated yourself with self? Are you finished with self? Are you undone with self? Have you come to the end of self? Are you repulsed with self? Do you reject self? Do you hate self? And do you love the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him? Have you come to the place where you have taken up a cross daily and follow after Christ? It is a death march, but it is a glory march, for it alone leads to the fullness of what God has for you, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Well, this leads to the calculation. There's a calculation that each one... We need to do some math. Each one of us must add this up very carefully as to how we will live our life. And the math is very simple. The youngest child here today can do the math on this. It is so simple, the problem will be with adults. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. The calculation is very simple. It is addition by subtraction. It is gaining by losing. This is the paradox of discipleship. You have to give up in order to gain. You have to die in order to have life. There has to be a crucifixion in order for there to be a resurrection. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. In other words, if you try to hang on to your life, if you try to control your own life, if you try to have ownership of your own life and direct your own life and call the shots for your own life and govern your own life, you will lose your life both temporally and eternally. You cannot have it all. And if you try to save your life, you will lose it. If you try to hang on to it, it will be taken away from you and it will be wasted. But, verse 25, whoever loses his life, notice, for my sake, whoever loses their life to Christ, whoever totally abandons themselves of self in order that Christ might be Lord indeed, whoever forfeits ownership of their own life to Christ, whoever loses control of their life to Christ, this person and this person alone, Jesus said, shall find it. To find it means to gain it. It means to live life as God truly intended. It means to have eternal life, abundant life, supernatural life. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. In the Christian life, everything is always the opposite. Up is down. Down is up. Jesus said, he who humbles himself shall be exalted. He who exalts himself shall be humbled. It's very simple. The paradox of discipleship. You must lose your life in order to find it. He then reasons with us in verse 26. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Now, Jesus is speaking hypothetically here, but to make a point. All of us live, relatively speaking, puny little lives compared to the big scheme of things. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but there really aren't any big shots here today. We are all relatively very common average people here today. But let's say you were able to expand your horizons and expand your life and grab for all the gusto you can and come to the place where you would gain the whole world. Now just think about that for a moment. This is every businessman's dream. This is every college student's dream. To gain the whole world. Let's say you could gain all the stocks, all the bonds, all the real estate, all the houses, all the jewelry, all the gold, all the silver. You could corner the markets on it all, and everyone else would simply enjoy your world. If you could gain it all, and hang on to your own life in the process, you would be the biggest fool who would ever live. You would gain the whole world and yet forfeit your own soul. What Jesus is saying here is make a T-square of your life and put the assets, put the liabilities, do the math, do the calculation. And under the assets of your life, if you could list all the fortune and fame and popularity of this world, and if you were to give up your soul on the liability side, you would be the biggest loser who ever lived. The Apostle Paul did this very math in his own life, and he records it in Philippians 3. And he said on one side of the T-square of his life, that he put his Jewishness, he put his religiosity, that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews, everything he boasted in, everything he had confidence in, he put it on one side of the T-square until that day Jesus Christ came bursting on the scene on the road to Damascus. And Jesus knocked him off his high horse, and the only response he could make was, "What wilt thou have me do, Lord?" And he made one entry on the other side, Jesus Christ. And Paul said, "I counted everything I had ever lived for in my entire life to be as dung and as excrement compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ." People who try to hang on to their life are living for refuse. They are living for the dregs of this world compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And so this is the calculation. And it is before God that we must realize that we cannot gain the world and in the process forfeit our soul and think that we are coming out ahead. So why would we live for the world's applause? Why would we live for the world's pleasures? Why would we live for that which is passing away when we may live for the eternal riches and gain and glory of Jesus Christ? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to see finally the compensation. I want to encourage you, even as I challenge you, that if you will cross the line with God, that if you will release the emergency brake in your soul, if you will go for broke with God, if you will live a life of sacrifice and a life of submission and a life of surrender to God, I want you to know that God will reward you one day, that God will give you the crown of righteousness. God will more than make it up to you everything that you let go that you might have Christ and live for Christ and serve Christ and follow Christ. Jim Elliot said he is no fool who gives up what he cannot gain to gain what he cannot lose. Look at this in verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with the angels. This points to the end of the age. And my friend, we may be standing on the very precipice of the end of the age. Christ may be coming today. In fact, He's represented in His coming in Scripture in the present tense. He is always in the process of coming, and the church must live under this bright hope. And when Christ comes, notice what will happen. He will repay every man according to his deeds. You need to understand this. You are saved by grace. You will be judged by works. You are saved by grace. You will be judged by works. And some people who I call them graceaholics, who go so far in the grace of God, have removed all sense of human responsibility. And God will forgive and God will just work it all out. My friend, I would remind you that Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of this age and He will settle accounts with believers. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every man may receive his just recompense according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There is coming a day when the Master will have His servant stand before them, and we will give an account according to the talents that have been entrusted to us. Were we faithful servants, or did we squander the opportunities and privileges that were afforded to us in serving Him? And it will be in that final day when we stand before the Lord that those who have denied themselves, those who have divested themselves of self, those who have come to the end of self, those who have taken up a cross and thereby come under the glad submission of the sovereignty and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and who have stepped out by faith and followed His direction wherever He will lead, to do whatever He requires, to pay any price that must be met, in that final day the Lord will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And He will take the crown of righteousness and place it upon your head and reward you, and the sacrifices that you gave up of the trinkets of this world will appear to be as nothing when you are standing in the blazing white light of His glory in eternity. I'm reminded when 2 weeks ago we were in New York City and Ann and I and the kids got on a ferry boat and went out to Statue of Liberty along with a million other people to do that. And as we saw the Statue of Liberty and what an impressive sight that was, and with the skyline of downtown New York in the background as we came back from Statue of Liberty, Anne remembered an illustration that I've given. She said, "Oh, we're in New York Harbor. We're in New York City. You remember the illustration?" And she began to tell me, and I've told it to you before, but it's so fitting here, of the missionary couple that made the ultimate sacrifice of comfort and ease, and who left the ease of America and the conveniences of America and got on a boat and went to the heart of Africa to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in most primitive conditions. They were there for 45 years, month after month and year after year and decade after decade. They were faithful in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it came time for them to retire, for the very first time, they got on a boat and came back. And they wondered if any of their family would be there at the harbor to greet them. They wondered if any of their friends would remember them. They wondered if any of their prayer partners and supporters would come out to welcome them back. Unknown to them, on this ship that was sailing into the New York City harbor was President Theodore Roosevelt, who had gone to Africa on a big game safari. And as they pulled into the New York harbor, they looked up, and on the harbor, they couldn't believe their sight. The Marine Band was there playing Stars and Stripes Forever. There was a ticker tape parade. There were thousands of people. The media was there. They were practically rubbing their eyes. This turned out to welcome us back home. And as they were prepared to go down the gangplank, Theodore Roosevelt came walking from his plush conditions, stepping onto the deck, down the gangplank, and this missionary couple standing there watching this whole scene and everyone leaving. All that was left behind was just ticker tape, confetti. With their heads down, they walked down the gangplank thinking, what has our life really amounted to? They got a room that night in downtown New York, and the husband began to feel discouraged that no one had remembered and there was no welcome home. He hung his head down and he said to his wife, "Sweetheart, no one remembered. No one was here to honor us when we came home." His wife looked up and said, "Sweetheart, we're not home yet." Our reward's not in this world. And our reward is not with the applause of worldlings. Our reward awaits us in another land. And it will be when our Lord comes back with the glory of His angels and the glory of the Father. And it will be in that day He will make every account right. And those who have been faithful in the gospel service, and those who have borne the wounds of spreading the gospel, and those who have given up of their resources, and those who have sent their sons and sent their daughters to the mission field, and those who have lived consistent, faithful Christian lives right there where God has placed them. On that last final day, God will reward those disciples who were the real deal. Those disciples who had truly wrapped the cross around them and bore the cross through this life. God will more than make up in that last day with His rich reward and crown them my faithful follower and faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe today that God would have this call to go out from this pulpit here today and to come to your heart. Whether you have responded to this for the first time or have been walking with the Lord for some time, or you have need to bow the knee for the very first time. But wherever you are and whoever you are, this is the challenge that is sent to your life. If you are to follow Christ, you must follow Him on His terms and on His terms alone. There are no prima donnas in the kingdom of heaven. No one comes strutting through the narrow gates. No one goes strutting down the narrow path. There is advancement in the Christian life only with blood, toil, sweat, and tears, with humility and obedience and repentance and self-denial and cross-bearing and following after Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's what the Master did. Should we as servants expect anything less? As He stood and gave the great confession before Pontius Pilate, and that crossbeam was placed upon Him, and as He buckled under that weight, and as Simon came along and even helped Him carry that crossbeam to Golgotha, and there He was strapped to that cross and nailed to that cross and lifted up to die for us. And He says, "Now follow Me." It will include a cross for us as well. And it will include our self-denial and our submission to the Lordship of Christ. But hear me. For everything you give up, you shall receive far more in return. In this life with joy and peace and happiness, and in the life to come, His eternal reward. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast and I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look up, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sidewalking, small planning, smooth knees, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, lured back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow down until I am preached up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I am a disciple of Christ. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, preach until everyone knows, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me because my banner will be clear. Jesus says to you today, If you will follow Him and come after Him, then you must do the hard thing. You must deny yourself and take up a cross and follow Him. And if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life, you will gain it eternally. And He is coming back, and He will reward you if you will follow Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your name that You have given us ears to hear and a heart to receive this call. Lord, how mundane it would be to live for this world. How empty and void it would be to be lost and just live for the mall and live for the ball game and live for the movies and live for work and live to cut the yard and live for just all of these horizontal things. God, we thank You that You have brought vertical transcendence to our life and that we have become a follower of Him who suffered and bled and died for us. Thank You that in losing our life to Him, You have given to us life and life abundantly. Thank You for the joy that floods our heart every time we serve You and every sacrifice we make for You. Lord, shake us from our being lethargic in any way and becoming numb to these eternal realities. May we not blend in with the world. May we be distinct. May we stand out. May we be true disciples, utterly, totally, completely abandoned to You, and be willing to go anywhere, to do anything, to pay any price, and to do it with anyone. May we know what it is to no longer try to even alter the terms or to negotiate with You. For You require absolute obedience, total loyalty, and unreserved allegiance to Christ. So, Father, I thank You for these people. I thank You for these saints. So many of them have paid this price and who have followed You at great cost to their life. May You remind them of what they know to be already true. And for those here today who have not yet come to faith in Christ, Lord, may they come all the way and be a true follower of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.